You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's our guest speaker.
All right, well, good morning, everybody. If you have a Bible with you, we're going to be in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm looking at my notes right now, and I had put in the front of my notes the kind of the passage that we wanted to look through this morning, and I was very ambitious. And we're going to go through Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. And in full disclosure, we're not going to get that far this morning. So we're going to try, I think, Lord willing, to get through the first three verses. But we were really ambitious in starting the preparation for today's lesson, but I don't think we'll get that far. So if you want to, again, find Ephesians chapter 4, I just want to read these first three verses together, get them in our minds. We will pray, and then we will move forward from there. I heard a ding. Let me make sure my phone is off. My phone is off. All right. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he writes these words, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Father, thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. Father, thank you for your free gift of salvation sent through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that he paid the price for our sins. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather together in this place this morning to worship you with songs of praise and worship. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together and to open and to read and to study your word together. Lord, as we open your word, our heart's desire is to know you more personally, more intimately. Lord, our heart's desire is to draw closer to you. So, Father, I ask that as we read and as we study, Lord, that your Spirit would be our guide, that you would be our teacher. God, that you would reveal more of who you are and more of who you would have us to be in you. Father, I thank you for this great privilege to open and to minister your word here in this place. Lord, I confess that on my own I am so unfit, unqualified, unworthy of this great task. Father, I just ask this morning that you would love and minister through me. Lord, that as we open your word, that it would be your word that is rightly taught and rightly divided, that it would be your word that is heard. And God, I pray that your Spirit would do the work of applying your word to our hearts and to our minds. I pray that as your word goes forth, that your name would be glorified and that your people, your body, your church would be built up and edified in you. Father, we love you. Father, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 4, not verses 1 through 16. We will be verses 1 through 3, maybe 3 and some change this morning. This passage before us is all about living our lives in a way that is worthy of our calling. And you'll find that right there in verse number 1 of this chapter, where Paul writes that he urges us to walk in a manner, notice, worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So this passage is all about living in a way that is worthy of our calling, living our lives in unity with one another. You'll notice that down a little further in verse number 3, where Paul writes that we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The passage before us is an extremely practical passage in which Paul teaches us to live out the doctrinal truths that he had written about in the first few chapters of this book of Ephesians. So let's start in verse number 1, and let's see what Paul has to say here. Notice the very first off, Paul refers to himself as a prisoner for the Lord. Notice with me verse 1, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Paul, if you go back to chapter 3, he began chapter 3 in a very similar way. Notice chapter 3, verse 1, where he writes, "For this reason, I, Paul," notice, "a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." You'll find if you flip over to Philippians chapter 1, Paul refers to himself as a servant of the Lord. And he will do this in many of the letters that he writes to various people and churches. He will refer to himself as a servant of the Lord. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, what's that next word there? Servants, servants of Christ Jesus to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Now, if you want to flip your way back to Ephesians chapter 4, why would Paul refer to himself in this way? Why would Paul refer to himself as a prisoner for the Lord or as a servant for the Lord? Why would Paul the apostle, right? Just consider for a moment who wrote this letter, right? This is the apostle Paul. Why would the apostle Paul, the writer of some 13 books in your New Testament, why would Paul refer to himself as a prisoner and a servant? Now, I believe what Paul is doing here is he is modeling the truths that he is going to be writing about in this passage. If you read through verses 1, 2, and 3, you'll find that Paul will be writing about humility and gentleness. So what Paul does is he addresses his audience with humility and gentleness. Notice, instead of addressing them with apostolic power and authority, which he could have done, instead of doing that, he addresses them as a prisoner for the Lord. You see, as a prisoner for the Lord or as a servant for the Lord, Paul is modeling for us a life that is fully surrendered to the Lord. He is modeling for us a life that is fully surrendered to the Lord. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul writes it this way, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse number 19. Paul writes it this way. He says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" Notice he goes on to say, "You are not your own." We would do well to remember this truth. We are not our own. He says, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." So he is commending the Corinthian church here in 1 Corinthians and commending us over in Ephesians 4 that we are not our own, right? We are to live lives that are fully surrendered unto the Lord as prisoners of the Lord or as servants of the Lord. He wrote it this way in the book of Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. He writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is writing here to the Corinthians, it's not even my life that is being lived anymore. It is Christ living in me and through me. As a prisoner for the Lord, as a servant for the Lord, Paul is modeling here this life of complete and full surrender to the Lord. And I have you turn to one more passage, Romans chapter 12 with me. Romans chapter 12, very well known passage, but I think one that shows what it means to be fully surrendered and yielded to the Lord as a prisoner for the Lord or as a servant for the Lord. Paul writes to the Romans here in chapter 12 and verse number 1. He writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a, what's that next two words there? To present our bodies, our lives, our complete and entire being, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This is how we worship God. Notice we give offerings and we worship God with tithes and offerings, and we come and we worship God with songs and of hymns and songs of praise and songs of worship, and these are all good things. But the primary way in which we worship the Lord is by giving him our lives, the sacrifice of our lives. And the picture here would be that of Old Testament worship. You read through the Old Testament, you know the sacrifices were central to Old Testament worship, weren't they? They would bring their animal to the altar, and there they would sacrifice that animal. Now, what does sacrificing an animal mean? That animal would die. You would slaughter that animal in giving it to the Lord. Now, we are not condoning slaughtering of ourselves. What Paul is writing here is that in the same way we give ourselves fully to God, we die to self so that we might live to him. Does that make sense? And that's something that we have to do regularly, isn't it? One author put it this way, the problem with a living sacrifice is that it always wants to crawl off of the altar, doesn't it? So regularly, daily, moment by moment, we have to give our lives fully, completely, totally unto the Lord. And this is how we worship him. How do we worship God Monday through Saturday? We give him our lives fully, completely as living sacrifices. That make sense? Make your way back to Ephesians chapter 4. So Paul is modeling this for us as he writes to the Ephesian church, referring to himself as a prisoner for the Lord. He is modeling this truth of being fully surrendered unto God, fully yielded unto God, having his life fully given unto God. Notice also in verse 1, Paul urges us, or he commends us, to walk worthy of our calling. Notice verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, this statement by Paul raises two questions in my mind. First question it raises is, what is our calling? If we are to walk worthy of our calling, I think we need to know what is our calling, right? You hire into a job to do a job, you kind of got to know what that job is, don't you, right? So what is our calling? The second question it raises in my mind is, how do we walk worthy of our calling? Right? So what is our calling, and how do we walk worthy of our calling? So let's answer that first question. What is our calling? Now, how do we use the term calling or called today? Now, you might hear someone say that they feel God's call into the ministry. How many of you have heard somebody say that? I feel God's call into the ministry. You also might hear maybe a missionary say that they feel or they felt God's call to minister in a certain area. You've heard missionaries say things like that. And there are certainly examples of this type of calling found throughout Scripture. In Acts chapter 13, if you want to turn back there with me, in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, you'll read of Saul, who will later become Paul, and Barnabas. They were called to a specific ministry here in Acts 13. Notice verse 1, Acts 13. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have, what's that next word? The work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So this specific call to ministry is certainly something that we find in Scripture. Here, Saul and Barnabas are called to be set apart for a specific ministry. If you jump forward a few chapters, Acts chapter 16, you'll read that Paul and Silas were called to preach the gospel to those in Macedonia. Acts chapter 16, verse 6, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Verse 8, so passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had, what's that next word? Called us to preach the gospel to them. So this idea of specific calling into ministry is certainly something that we find throughout Scripture. However, if you make your way back to Ephesians 4, I do not believe this is the type of call that Paul is referring to here in Ephesians chapter 4. I do not believe Paul is writing here referring to a call to specific ministry. And the reason for that is if he's writing in regards to a call to a specific ministry, this would then not apply to all of us, would it? Right? If you've not been called to a specific ministry, then this passage wouldn't apply to you, and it wouldn't apply to me. So I don't believe Paul is referring to a specific call to a specific ministry. I believe what Paul is writing here about is our call, our general calling as believers, our call to faith in Jesus Christ, our call to belong to Jesus, our call to believe the gospel. That is our calling here, to which we are called to live in a way that is worthy of this calling. Notice the way Paul writes this over in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, verse 27, Paul writes to the Philippian church, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." This is our call. This is the gospel call that Paul is writing, that we are to live in a way that is worthy, worthy of this gospel call. Amen? That makes sense? Romans chapter 8, Paul defines our calling a little bit for us. Romans 8, verse number 28, a very well-known verse. This is what many would call a coffee cup verse. You probably have or have seen a coffee cup with at least part of chapter 8, verse 28 written on it. Romans 8, 28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are," what's that next word? "Called." At this point, we can guess the word, right? This is our key word. "For those who are called according to his purpose." Now, what is that purpose? Verse 29, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." Verse 30, "And those whom he predestined, he also," what's that next word? "Called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Our call is described here in chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. Notice especially this last verse, verse 30, that we read, our call, that we are predestined. Because we are predestined, we are called. And because we are called, we are justified. And because we are justified, we are glorified. I find it interesting that these are all past tense phrases, aren't they? You are justified right now. Like, this is a done deal. It is settled. We're talking a lot in this passage as we move forward that we need to walk worthy of this calling, right? But our salvation is not based on our living, is it? Our salvation is based on our faith in Jesus Christ. It's based upon the grace of God sent to us through his son, Jesus Christ. And this is something that is forever settled, isn't it? So notice the phrases here: predestined, called, justified, glorified. It's a done deal. Amen? We are secure in Christ. So don't take this message as me saying we need to earn our calling or we need to earn our salvation. That is not the case. We are saved by grace alone through faith alone. Amen? So this is not earn your salvation. This would be what Paul wrote to the Philippians, where he says, "Work out your own salvation." Right? This is showing in our lives that our faith, as James wrote, was not dead. Does that make sense? So we're talking here about living out our faith. So our calling here is a glorious calling. We are chosen. We are called. We are justified and we are glorified. What a glorious calling is ours through Christ. All right, so that's that first question, what is our calling? The second question now will be most of the rest of our message this morning. How do we walk worthy of our calling? How do we walk worthy of our calling? The question could also be asked this way: how do we, or how can we, honor the Lord with that which he has redeemed? Paul wrote to the Corinthians, we are bought with a price, right? We have been redeemed. We have been purchased by God. He paid the price of his son dying for us. How do we glorify God with that which he has redeemed? How do we glorify God with our lives? How do we live as children of God? What Paul is writing here about is this idea of positional and progressive sanctification, okay? So you have positional sanctification, which says we are in Christ, and because we are in Christ, we are sanctified. We are justified, amen? That is who we are in Christ. Because we belong to Jesus, we are positionally sanctified. Now, how many of you know, by experience, that your life doesn't always look that way, does it? I'll raise my hand, right? It's a struggle. That is what we call progressive sanctification, right? Positional sanctification, we are secure in Christ. Progressive sanctification is we now must live it out day after day. Progressive sanctification is Romans 8, verse 29, that we are being conformed into the image of his son. And if you're anything like me, there's a lot of work that God has to do in me to make that happen. Amen? You don't have to say amen there. Okay? So this is positional. You are called, right? This is our calling. You are called. Positional sanctification. Progressive sanctification. Walk worthy of your calling. It's our calling and living out our calling. It's our position as children of God and living as children of God. Does that make sense? Paul writes it this way over in chapter 5. Notice verse number 8. Ephesians 5, verse number 8. He writes, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." What are we right now? We are light in the Lord. That's positional sanctification. But notice, he doesn't stop there. He says, "But now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light." Live as children of light. This is progressive sanctification. Live out your faith. You've placed your faith in Christ. Now live it out. That makes sense? One person illustrated it this way. My wife and I, we will be married for 18 years this coming October, and her eyes are just like, holy smokes. Right, time flies. October 16th, 2004, we said our wedding vows. We were married that day. Positionally, we are married as of that day. Now, every day after that, we both must make a decision to live like we're married. That makes sense? Positionally, we're married. Now, every day after that, we must, progressive sanctification, it's choosing to live like we're married. It's a daily choice, isn't it? And her being married to me is probably a daily struggle. But it's a daily choice that we must all make. So we must live our lives in a way that is worthy of our calling. Jump back to Ephesians 4 and verses 2 and 3. Paul will begin to answer this question of how do we walk worthy of our calling. And I am thankful here in this passage and many other passages throughout Scripture that Scripture doesn't just tell us what to do. It tells us how to do it. How many of you like instructions, right? You ever sit down and build a piece of furniture? You are thankful for good instructions. Over quarantine season, we put together a porch swing. And by we, I mean I put together a porch swing. And what I would have given for a set of good instructions. Here's what the instructions were. It was a finished picture of the porch swing. I open the box, dump it on the porch, and it's two piles of wood and a couple bags of screws and a picture. I was told what to make. I wasn't told how to make it. And instructions are important. Thankfully, if you come visit my home, this swing has not fallen apart yet. Knock on wood, it hasn't fallen apart yet. But instructions are important. It's important not just to know what we are to do, but how we are to do it. And that's what Paul begins to write about in verses 2 and 3. And this is where Paul's writing becomes extremely practical. He doesn't just tell us what to do, walk worthy of our calling. He instructs us in how to do it. So how do we walk worthy of our calling? Notice verse 2. We walk worthy of our calling, first of all, with humility and gentleness. With humility and gentleness. So what does it mean to live with humility and gentleness? And I was talking to my wife about this last night. Humility is one of those words for me that it's easier for me to define by saying what it isn't, right? We all know what it's like to run into somebody that is not humble, right? It sticks out, we feel it, we know it. So what does it mean to live with humility and gentleness? Well, humility is a lack of pride, right? In its simplest definition, humility is a lack of pride. It's a lack of vanity. It's a modest view of our own importance. Right? And maybe we struggle with this at various times throughout our lives. It's a right view, a modest view of our own importance. It's a lack of self-centeredness. That is how we are being called to live here in Ephesians 4, is to live with this humility, but not just humility, we are called to live with gentleness. Gentleness is kindness and tenderness. Your translation may translate this phrase as meekness. We are called to live with this lack of self-importance, this lack of self-centeredness with kindness and gentleness and tenderness. Instead of living a life that is prideful and selfish and cruel and abrasive, and I think all of that would be the opposite of living a life that is humble and gentle, we are called to walk with humility and gentleness. So what does that look like? What does that look like when it's lived out in our lives? And what does it look like when it's lived out in the church? I believe Paul illustrates this well for us. If we look over at Philippians chapter 2, and I guess before we jump here, what does this look like? It looks like Jesus, doesn't it? Jesus came and he lived humbly and gently, leaving for us a pattern and example to follow. But again, here Paul illustrates this for us in chapter 2, of Philippians, verse number 1, where he writes, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." Verse 3, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit." Verse 3, there is the opposite of living with humility and gentleness. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. Verse 3, midway through, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So what does it look like to live in humility and gentleness? Well, it looks like a people that are taking care of one another. Not always looking out to make sure that we get taken care of ourselves, but to make sure that we are taking care of one another. Humility looks like a people that are serving one another. And that's the example that Jesus gave, isn't it? That if we want to be great in God's kingdom, then we must be last of all and servant of all. One missionary said it well. He said it this way, "If everybody serves, and everybody gets served. Right? So when we live in humility and gentleness, we're not worried about people serving me. I'm worried about what can I do to serve other people. And if we all live with that mindset, we all live in with this mindset of service, of humility, and of gentleness, then everybody will be served and everybody will be taken care of. And so we are called here to live in humility and to live in gentleness. He illustrates it over in 2 Timothy a little differently. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, and the Lord's servant must not be, what's that next word? It's not called, it's quarrelsome, right? Quarrelsome would be the opposite of gentle, wouldn't it? Striving, and your translation might use the word strive here. The servant of God or the servant of the Lord must not strive, must not be quarrelsome. But notice, kind to who? Everyone, kind or gentle to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with what? With gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. We are to live in humility and gentleness and kindness toward everyone. And you will be amazed how God can use a life of kindness and gentleness and humility to transform the community, to transform the lives of those around you. How would our lives change if this is how we are going to live this kind of life, humility and gentleness and kindness? How would our community change? How would our churches change? How would our social media posts change if we committed we are living with humility and gentleness and kindness? All right, so we are called here to live in a way that is worthy of our calling. We do this by living with all humility and gentleness. Notice he then says that we are to live with patience, bearing with one another in love. If you make your way back to Ephesians 4, we live with patience, bearing with one another in love. I really like the way the New Living Translation renders this. New Living Translation translates this, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. You guys do something for me. Everybody take a look to the left, your left. Everybody take a look to the right. Everybody look up here. Everybody look back there. Not one person that you have seen in this room is perfect. Did you know that? From the platform all the way back to the back row and the sound booth. Not one person in this room is perfect. And what Paul is writing here is a reminder and an encouragement for us to remember that. We are all in this process of progressive sanctification. We are all growing in grace. So what he writes here is that we are to be patient with one another, to make room for each other's faults, to bear with one another in love. We are called here to live patiently with one another, realizing that we are all growing in grace. We are all on this road of being sanctified. And some of this just boils down to realizing we are not the standard that everybody else has to measure up to, right? I am not the standard. I'm not the mark that everybody has to measure up to. And you're not the standard, and you're not the mark that everybody has to measure up to, right? So we can be gracious with one another and kind to one another, because if we're all gonna be honest, not one of us measures up to the standard or to the mark, because who's the standard? Who's the mark that we really should be measuring ourselves against? Isn't it Jesus? Yeah, look over, and Paul writes about this, and I was really hoping to get to this, but we're not. Look at verse 11. Right? Paul writes about gifts given to the church. Verse 12, the purpose of these gifts is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, notice, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of who? Christ is the one we're looking to. He wrote to the Corinthians that measuring ourselves or comparing ourselves with ourselves is not wise. When we realize we are all striving for Christ-likeness, we realize we're all imperfect. And then we can be patient with one another, encouraging one another, helping one another, making room for each other's faults because we're all on this road of being sanctified. Does that make sense? You see, walking in humility and gentleness will cause us to also live with patience and forbearance, won't it? Living with humility and gentleness will also cause us to live in patience and forbearance. And Paul illustrates this well for us in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Where he writes, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should condescendingly judge that person and ostracize them and make them feel horrible. Is that what it says? No. Right? If anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of, what's that next word? Gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Amen. We are to live in forbearance with one another, patience with one another. Back to Ephesians 4. So we live out this life of being worthy of our calling by living in all humility and gentleness, by living in patience and forbearance of one another, making room for one another's fault, allowing one another to grow in grace. And notice thirdly here, by being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We walk worthy of our calling when we are eager to maintain unity in the bond of peace. So what does it mean to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? I think it's important to notice here the unity that Paul is commending here is the unity of the Spirit. It's the unity of the Spirit. We are, as believers, united together with Christ through the Holy Spirit. And this is what Jesus prayed for over in John chapter 17. If later on this afternoon you want to go back and read verses 20 through 23, Jesus prays that we as his followers would be united as one, as he and the Father are one, that we would be one. And then he writes that because of our oneness, then the world would know that Jesus was sent by the Father. This is the unity that he's praying for, this unity of the Spirit, that we are united together with Christ through the Holy Spirit. You see, Christian unity is deeper and stronger than unity that is based on common interests or circumstances. Those things will change, and those things will fade away. Right? Our unity together is not based on common interests or circumstances in life. Our unity is based on Christ. It's unity in the Spirit. Notice then, we are called here to maintain the unity of the Spirit. we do not and we cannot create the type of unity that Paul is writing about here. Our command here is not to create the unity of the Spirit. Our human efforts to create unity will always, always fall short. Our call here is to be eager to maintain this unity, to preserve it, and to keep it. We are called to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. God has created this unity through His Spirit, and He has given us the ministry of maintaining this unity. How many of you have a car? You have a car? We have a transit. I think it seats like 15. It's like a bus, right? We didn't make this. This is a really bad illustration, but we didn't make that van. We didn't create it. I wouldn't know the first thing to do about creating a van or a car. But you know what I can do? I can maintain it, can't I? I can make sure the tires are rotated and aired up and oil's changed and all the fluids are there. I can maintain this vehicle. And I can be eager to do it, right? I can be on the front end of maintenance. There's two types of car owners, right? There's those who, they wait for the lights to come on, like the engine lights on your dashboard, and bing, 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 oh man, I need to change something. Or there's people who are diligent in maintenance. They've got a sticker on their window with when the oil needs changed and everything, and they are on it. They are eager to maintain their vehicles. That is what Paul is calling us to be here in terms of the unity of the Spirit, to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. We're not called to create it. This is given by God. God created this unity when He filled us with His Spirit, when we trusted Christ as our Savior. We all have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. This is what unifies us together as believers. Our call here is to maintain that unity. We've been given this ministry of maintaining this unity. The word that really hangs me up here, if I'm going to be totally honest, is the word eager. Are we eager to maintain this unity? This word eager means to be diligent in something, to labor for something. Are we laboring for unity in our churches? Are we diligent for unity in our churches? Are we laboring for unity in our families? Is this what we're working for? Or do we just show up and think, I'll do my best, but if it's a train wreck, it's a train wreck. I've done all I can do. Right? We are to be eager, pursuing, maintaining, preserving unity in the Spirit, in the bond of peace. So how do we maintain this unity of the Spirit? Well, Paul already told us it's by walking in humility, gentleness, patience, and forbearance. It's in serving one another. You would be amazed how quickly strife ceases when the people of God serve one another. And when the people of God unite to serve their community. Strife ceases when service starts. You know that? We're not meant to sit around just staring at each other and pointing out all the flaws and imperfections in one another. No, we're called to go, aren't we? To go and to serve our communities and to serve one another here in this place. And you'll be amazed how quickly strife ceases when we begin serving one another. So we walk. We walk worthy, we walk in the unity of the Spirit, maintaining the unity of the Spirit by serving one another in humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance. And Paul writes over in Colossians 3 that we do this through love. It is love that is the bond. It is love that binds us together. Colossians 3, if you want to turn over there, this will be nearing the end here. Colossians 3, verse 14. Let's pick up in verse 12. Paul writes, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. All of this should sound really familiar. This is what Paul wrote over in Ephesians 4. Pick up in verse 14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love that binds everything together in perfect harmony. So we are called, Ephesians 4, to walk worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Our call, just in closing here, our call to walk worthy of our calling ultimately is a call to follow Jesus, isn't it? We're called here to follow his example, to follow in his steps, to follow the example that he has set for us. Paul writes it this way over in chapter 5, verse 1. He writes, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. And how do we do that? Verse 2, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. We are called to be followers of Jesus Christ. And living in humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, this was all modeled by Jesus when he came to this earth. And we look to him and we follow his example as we seek to walk worthy of our calling. The second thing I want to point out before we wrap this up is ultimately we can only walk worthy of our calling through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can only walk worthy of our calling through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are not saved by our works or by our efforts to walk worthy of our calling. We are saved only by and through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look over at Ephesians 2, verse number 8. The apostle writes here to the Ephesians, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the, what's that next word? It's a gift. It's a gift of God. Now, my kids are here with me, and they like gifts. I tell you, if you want to be a horrible parent, give your child a gift and then tell them, now you have to pay me this much money. That wouldn't be a gift if you did that, would it? No, it'd be a purchase, right? The beautiful thing about a gift is it's paid for by the one that's giving the gift. So if I buy a gift for one of my children, I pay for it and then I give it to them free of charge. All they have to do is what? They have to accept it. That's how salvation works. It's a gift of God by his grace, paid for by God through the death, the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. He paid the price for this gift. Right? It's a gift. Verse 9, not a result of works so that no one may boast. This goes back to living patiently and forbearing with one another and living humbly and gently, right? We're not saved by our record of right and wrongs. And if we were, without doubt, we'd all walk around with our list of good deeds and mine's bigger than yours. I'm gonna get there first, right? That's how we're wired. But Paul writes here, that's not how salvation works. It's not a list of right and wrong. It's not a list of anything that we've done or didn't do. It is only what Christ has done and giving his life for us on the cross. Amen? So it's not a result of anything we've done so that no one may boast. Again, so this is positional sanctification. If we go back to all the way to the beginning of our sermon, right? Positional sanctification. Well, what now? Well, now that we are saved by grace through faith, verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. We're not saved by good works. We don't become Christians because of our good deeds, but we are saved for good works. Do you see it there? We are saved for good works, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are saved by grace through faith, and then we live out our faith every single day. Just realized there was one more page, guys. I'm sorry. So how would our lives change? How would our lives change if every day we endeavored to walk worthy of our calling? How would our lives change if we walked in humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance? If we lived eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit? How would our families change? How would our marriages change? How would our churches change? How would our community change if as a church, we endeavored to walk worthy of our calling each and every day? Paul writes, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. God, thank you for the gentle instruction from the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians, urging us to walk worthy of our calling. God, I pray, I trust that you would take these truths, write them on our hearts through your Spirit, and help us, Lord, help us to put into practice these truths in our lives today and every day. Lord, to strive by your grace and through your Spirit to live in a way that is worthy of the gospel, worthy of our calling. God, I pray that you would bless this church, bless Pastor Ben, and God, I just pray that you would continue to unite this church through your Spirit. Lord, that this church would grow in grace and in the knowledge of you and grow as a witness to this community, a witness of Christ-likeness, of service and humility and patience and gentleness and forbearance. Father, we love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.